I want to really look at children this week. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And I remember my first child. How many of you remember your first child? We have a lot of parents in here. I remember my first son being born, and I thought, wow. I can still remember all the emotions leading up to that moment. As you watch the mother get bigger and bigger and bigger. And then finally the day comes when you get to hold your child. You finally get to see him. I can still remember all the emotions that were there, but when you get to hold your child, the weight of parenthood falls upon you. And it's a tremendous weight, isn't it, parents? Do you realize I'm responsible for this? So when you hold that, you look down, you begin to make all these great promises of being a great parent. I'm going to do this and this and this. And then you have to wait a little while, and then you get to take your new family home. And home's different than it was than before you left. But you're scared that you're not able to possess the skills that it takes to parent. Most of us don't tell anybody how afraid we really are. How many times in the middle of the night you get up to see if they're still breathing? You know, you run into the point to where you have to baby-proof your home. Things have to change. And then, of course, we've got food you got to worry about. And then you got to worry about water. And then you got to worry about clothing. You have to worry about all these things. And then you have to worry about diapers. And then you worry a little bit more about diapers. And some more about diapers. And then you begin to think, maybe I should switch over to diapers that I can clean and just recycle, right? Then there's doctor's appointments, immunizations, school. And I hope somewhere in there you took time to teach them how to act in public. Good luck with that, young parents. You know, you finally come to the point, of course, that you have to introduce them to God. It's your biggest job as a parent. You know that? Amen. Amen. You have to introduce them to God. And that's the real question in this world. Because if you haven't looked around, we are not really good in society itself about introducing our children to God. In fact, most of society is turning and running from God. You know, when we open our Bibles, we see all these births, and you see that so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and they have little babies. And probably the best-known one of the entire Bible is Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus. Now, it's not just because he's our Lord and Savior that I want to dive into this morning. What I want you to understand is, what was Mary thinking? What was Joseph feeling? We know the story. Mary is pregnant. Joseph stays by her side. But what we don't ever talk about is how excited they were. They're going to be parents. They're gonna have a little baby. Can you imagine the feeling that Mary had? What about Joseph as he watched Mary get bigger and bigger and bigger? And then finally, when Jesus is born, I imagine their feelings are very similar to each and every parent. Everyone. They wanted the best for their child. They probably were scared, not prepared for what lay in front of them as parents. That they did have one advantage that we don't have today. They lived in a time when biblical principles were understood. Throughout the country, biblical principles were understood and they were adhered to. And they knew that Jesus was not only their child, but God's child as well. You know, even the birth of Christ was a little spectacular, probably a little more than my own son. It's a three of them. But the shepherds were told by the angel that there was a great joy coming. A babe that you will find in a manger. So the shepherds went looking for this great baby. So there was a little more fanfare about Jesus than our children. But it doesn't change the fact that Mary and Joseph were parents. So when they finally find him, we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 17 and 19. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them but told by the shepherds. But Mary, notice this, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You guys have known me long enough. I pick up on little things like that. She pondered them in her heart. And there's a reason why she ponders these things in her heart, because every Hebrew knew the commands of God. And can you imagine Mary at that very moment when that crowd is around her? Not only is there's a new son to care for, not only is there a new son to love, there's a new son that she's now responsible for. Oh yeah, and the son is the savior of the world. We find Mary and Joseph taking Jesus to be dedicated to God and to be named in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. In Luke chapter 2, verse 22, he's presented in the temple, and it says this, now when the days of the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They brought him there to be dedicated to God. Now we do that here. I hope you brought your child to be dedicated to the Lord. But as we look out into our community, there's a lot of children that are not dedicated to God. It's a baby dedication. And she had time to consider the words that were given to her at Jesus' birth. Every child is precious in God's eyes. And I can tell you that every child should be precious in their parents' eyes. Amen. I know they are. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Those that are following along, Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's a big difference between the days when Jesus was born and today, though. And the difference is very simple. Lucifer has had 2,000 years to strip away all the morals that are out in this world today. You know, just recently we watched these horrific arguments about abortion. And now it's come to the point, to the argument has gone to the extreme. And the extreme is this, that you can have a baby born and the mother can decide whether to discard it or to keep it after it's born. I don't think Mary would have ever, ever even listened to a decision like that. She'd never consider that. Even when she was presented with the problem of having a baby out of wedlock, she still chose her baby. And that was a death sentence for her and the child. She still chose her baby. The big difference is every Hebrew understood what was required of them as a parent. And I think in today's society, I don't think every parent understands. They understood and adhered to the command that God had given them. And we see that command in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in" where? Your heart. Where was Mary holding those thoughts? In her heart. And what's to be in her heart? You shall teach them diligently to your children. and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates. Do we do that? Do we do that? What if we all took that to heart? What if we all put that in our own hearts? Not just us sitting here in the pews today, not just even those that'll attend church tomorrow, but what about the rest of the community, the rest of the world? What if every parent put that into their heart? What do you think the difference would be in our own children? What would be the difference in the world if we did that? What would happen if every Christian would take this to heart and teach their children to love God? Do you think we'd be in the mess that we're in right now? We would definitely be making Lucifer's job a lot harder, right? And I'm not just talking about just speaking to him, but really demonstrate what it means to love God every day of our life. Amen. You know, we have a lot of distractions in the world. What if we'd actually turn off our TV and we taught our children about God, opened the Bible and read to them? What if we talked about God to our children as we walked or as we drive in the car instead of, you know, turning on the DVD player or letting them on an Android app? What if the children knew that this house, our house, serves the God Almighty? Amen. You know, most of us grew up in a time when our parents modeled our homes after TV shows like Leave It to Beaver. Maybe the Waltons. You guys remember some of the Waltons? Those that aren't from this country, you should go look those up. They're kind of good old wholesome things. Even Little House on the Prairie, they used to look at that, and that was our model. That was the way families were supposed to act, and families are all supposed to come together and to join together and be strong together. But nowadays, it's hard to get a family reunion together. Not today. Our houses are not modeled after that today. All we got to do is look around. And as we do, we see where we're headed. Our children are in real trouble. They're in real trouble. And the odds of a child having a positive childhood is getting smaller and smaller. You know, today our children face tremendous obstacles. Those obstacles range from being born at all to surviving childhood to home issues to drug issues. We could talk about issues for an hour. They were born of love. They are loved, but the world seems to get in the way. We have parents, young adults, who cannot cope with the world that they live in. And they look for a means of escape. And that means generally comes, well, sometimes it comes in drugs. That seems to be a big one here. They look for that means of escape. That a means of escape or drug begins to overwhelm their life. It engulfs their life. It destroys everything around them, to include their children, their home, their livelihood. The whole thing gets destroyed. And sometimes we can help in some ways. And I can tell you, I'm really proud of the job that our churches do. We have Kimberly City that does the Bags of Love. We've heard about the Bags of Love from Diane. And I can tell you that, well, it's either the Bags of Love or it's my very own. And we have ladies that come together from all different churches to sew quilts and blankets and a bag that we put toys in, stuffed animals, toothbrushes, toothpaste. Something that gives a child a little bit of normalcy. Sometimes we can help in some way. These children are removed from their homes because of drugs. They have to be removed. And everything that is in that home that belongs to those children is discarded because it's got drugs on it. These children aren't even able to take their toys, their stuffed animals. They're not even allowed to take toothbrushes if they even have them, or even their clothes. They are all contaminated with the drugs that are in their homes, the things that they're making in their homes. So it's bags of love, or it's my very own that prepares those small bags, and they contain the most wonderful things. Toothbrushes, a comb, a brush, small stuffed animals, other very simple needs. And it's not just a little church thing. This is now in 7 different counties. They call them and ask them for them. They've produced over 1,000 of these bags already.
Amen.
It's doing great work, but to the flip side of that, the other side of that is, look how many children are suffering. You know, I hear stories from some of the social workers. These children are so excited, they hold up and they find their toothbrush. This is just mine? My toothbrush. They forget about anything else that's in the bag. They don't worry about the stuffed toy or the little matchbox car, anything other than I got my own toothbrush. And that tells you just how hard their lives have been. When the importance of a 5-year-old is his own toothbrush. That's only one problem. The ability to cope with worldly problems sometimes overwhelms our young couples to the point of where their homes become a hostile environment. Our schools don't seem to be very good in teaching how to cope with situations. And that becomes obvious because we have school shootings and things like that. The children suffer, and they usually suffer silently. Isabel's house is there to provide immediate refuge for those children. And these children range from birth to 12 years old, whose families are in crisis. By partnering with families in the community, they strengthen the families, prevent child abuse, child neglect. Their parents can actually place them in Isabel's house for up to 30 days. And that's great if you're having an environment in your home where it's dangerous for the children. Maybe the marriage is falling apart. Maybe you're not able to provide for them. Maybe you're trying to get off those drugs. Maybe there's another situation there. But it's a safe place for those children to go. They can put them in that safe environment because of caring communities. The ladies have voted to lift up Isabel's house. I believe in your women's ministry last week, you got to listen to a speaker from Isabel's house. Talk with your friends and your family about it. I didn't know it existed until Amy Cook brought it up and started talking about it. What a wonderful ministry. That's just 2 options. Just 2. You know, God never intended this. Not one time did God ever intend this. Every child is precious. No child should ever have to endure these things. They're children. They're innocent. Jesus never would accept this. Matthew 18 tells us in verses 6 and 7, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a milestone were hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its offenses, for offenses must come, But woe to that man in whom the offense comes. The love of Jesus for each one of us is tremendous. But the love that Jesus has for a little child has got to be even greater. They are innocent victims in this. You know, there's always a time for a child to find God. There's never a wrong time. Jesus is always waiting to receive them. And he proved that to his disciples. He never turned away. And when you read Luke 18, you begin to understand what Jesus' perspective is. In Luke 18, verses 15 through 17, it says this: "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the children come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God.'" We cannot just stand by and watch our children, our children's friends, children in the community. We cannot stand by and just watch. As Christians, we can't just turn away and turn a blind eye to what's happening. These are God's little children.
Amen.
And like I said, the ladies of the church have voted to focus our efforts this month on helping Isabel's house with essentials, socks, underwear. There's other items that they need, combs, wipes, small things. But they're essential for reaching out and touching these children to care for them. God never intended this. He intended for those children to grow up loving God, knowing peace. We talk about the abominations of this world. Our children are living it. This month is National Child Abuse Prevention Month. It's a shame that we have to have a month dedicated to that. Let's stand today.